Let us hear the word of God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, and those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to get them from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment and the law to all the people, he took the blood of the calves together with water and scarlet wool and branches of hyssop and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Amen. May the Lord bless the public reading of his word. This morning we have come here in First Ochel to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is a great privilege and a blessing for every believer. But at the same time, we must be careful that we do not become familiar with holy things. So often people take God for granted, and we can take the sacraments for granted. Therefore, on these occasions, it gives us an opportunity to take stock spiritually where we stand. And surely the principal object of the Lord's Supper was to remind Christians of Christ's death for sinners. In appointing the Lord's Supper, Jesus distinctly tells his disciples that they're to do what they did in remembrance of him. The scripture says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it. At this point, the feast of the Passover became the Lord's Supper. For it was while they were eating the Passover meal that Jesus instituted a new sacrament that was to replace the old. In just a few more hours, the old symbol being bloody, for it required the slaying of a lamb, will have served its purpose forever, having reached its fulfillment in the blood shed on Calvary. It was time, therefore, that a new symbol without blood replaced the old. Nevertheless, the historical linking the Passover and the Lord's Supper so closely together, Jesus also made clear that what was essential in the first was not lost in the second. The Passover pointed forward to all the sufficient sacrifice of the cross for the sins of his people. And the Lord's Supper points back to what Christ has done on the cross. The account of the Lord's Supper is given in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in 1 Corinthians. And as we look at these, there are a number of things that draw our attention. And it is good to remind ourselves of some very basic things this morning. First of all, there is something to remember. There is something to remember. Jesus said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Whenever we gather around the Lord's table, it is a time to reflect. It is a time to remember Christ. And let us never push those things to the side. And so today, let us again do that. Remember. Remember his birth. Sometimes this is not even done at Christmas. The excitement, the parties, the shopping, the dreaming of a white Christmas, they do everything to distract us from Christ. And people just cannot wait until it is all over. The birth of Christ was a miraculous event. In the providence of God, he was born in Bethlehem in the days when the Jews were under the rule of taxation of our foreign power. So God can overrule in every situation. And when the fullness of time had come, Jesus was born. He was called Jesus, for it means Savior, and he had come to the Savior of the world. He gave his people from their sins, from the dominion of sin, from the presence of sin, from the consequence of sin. So let us never forget the uniqueness of his birth. No birth has ever been like that before or since. He also lived a remarkable life. No man lived who had so much compassion and concern for people. When there was a need, there was always there to help. He worked to the point of exhaustion whenever he needed, whenever he healed people. It took something out of him. We know the story of the woman who touched the hem of his garment, and he felt energy going out of him. He was often weary and exhausted. He had a constant concern for those in the towns and villages that had not been reached, and forced himself to go on, knowing that his time on this earth was limited. And he could say of his enemies, "Who can convince me of sin?" He lived a pure and a spotless life. Let us always remember that. Then we should remember his death. It was not a common death. He did not die naturally of old age or of some disease or sickness. He died as a criminal, but even that was different from the usual criminals who were crucified. Apart from the fake and the false trials before he was crucified, there were three remarkable things that happened whenever Jesus died on the cross. And let us never forget these three remarkable things. The Bible tells us from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. From 9 a.m. until noon, Calvary had been a very busy place. The soldiers had performed their various tasks. Bystanders had blasphemed. Chief priests and scribes and elders had scoffed, and robbers had reviled, although one of them had repented. And then at 12 noon, something very dramatic took place. Suddenly, everything became dark. From 12 noon until 3 p.m., the whole place was in total, total darkness. And this was in the middle of the day, when the sun should be high in the sky. Did this darkness have any meaning? Yes, it did. It had a very important meaning. The darkness meant judgment. The judgment of God upon his son. William Hendrickson puts it this way: God's wrath, as it were, burned itself out in the very heart of Jesus, so that he, as our substitute, suffered most intense agony, indescribable woe, terrible isolation or forsakenness. Hell came to Calvary that day. The Savior descended into it and bore its horrors in our stead. Yes, total darkness in the middle of the day for 3 hours. The second remarkable thing that happened was the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This curtain was the one separating the holy place from the holies of holies. And at the moment of Christ's death, this curtain suddenly slit in two from top to bottom. Notice what the Bible says, from top to bottom. If it had been from bottom to top, we might have suggested that perhaps the priests or somebody had tried to tear, which was impossible to tear such a heavy curtain. But it split from top to bottom, 20 feet high. God did that. And why was that? Because that was laying the way open for us. There's no longer the offering, no longer the need for a high priest. It had a great and simple effect. It occurred exactly the moment of Christ's death. And explains in Hebrews where it shows that now the way into the Holy of Holies is open for all those who come to Christ. We now have direct access to God through Christ and not through the sacrifice given by a high priest. Tremendous event had happened. And the third remarkable thing that happened was the earth shook and the rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many people who had died were raised to life and appeared to many people. This literally happened. People were raised to life. A remarkable thing, showing again the significance of Christ's death. The resurrection of the saints depended upon the resurrection of Christ, and that began at the very moment of his death, for he would not remain under the power of death or the grave. So as we come to the Lord's table, we must never forget his birth, his life, and his death. This is something we must always remember. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Christmas or Easter may come and go but once a year without altering our way of thinking or living. But when we come to the Lord's table, I often say, when you literally take that bread in your hand, when you literally take that wine in your hand, you are personally involved in something. Preaching can go over your head. You can think nothing about it. But when you take those symbols, you are personally thinking of, what am I doing? Why am I doing it? Christ died for me. Let us remember that. Yes, this morning, our Savior, we are remembering what he has done. But secondly, there is something to recognize. We are to recognize the fact that this cup is the new covenant in his blood. In all four accounts of the Lord's Supper, relation is established between Christ's blood and his covenant. In Matthew and Mark, Jesus said, my blood of the covenant. This expression goes back to Exodus 24 and verse 8, where it says, Moses then took the bread and the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you. And in Leviticus 17 and 11, it says, the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourself on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And in Hebrews 9:22, which we read, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Reconciliation with God always requires blood and an atoning sacrifice. And since man himself is unable to render such a sacrifice, to be such a substitute, accepted by faith is required. Therefore, the covenant comes into being. Scripture again and again refers to God's covenant with his people. The Lord established it with Abraham and with all who succeeded him and share in his faith. So we must recognize the old covenant or agreement that God made with Abraham. God said to Abraham, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. But then Jesus speaks of a new covenant. This is the new covenant foretold by Jeremiah, which is being ratified. In Jeremiah 31 and 31, it says, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So Jeremiah is looking into the future, speaks of a new covenant. And that newness consists in this way, that for believers in a new dispensation, the law is no longer written on tablets of stone, but written on their hearts, the Holy Spirit having been poured out into their hearts. And the covenant is no longer almost exclusive between God and Israel, but between God and all believers, regardless of their race or regardless of the nationality. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Note, Jesus says, the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. The old covenant was sealed in blood, the blood of the lambs. The sacrifices were made because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But now this new covenant is also sealed in blood, and against a sacrifice was made. This time, not the sacrifice of a lamb given by a priest, but by the Lamb of God. You remember John said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This morning, we remember this new covenant and we are now included. It is now not for the Jews only, but also for the Gentiles. It is now possible for Jesus, for Jews and Gentiles, for rich and poor, for men and women to come to the glorious freedom of forgiveness and of having personal knowledge of God. The shedding of Jesus' blood is the means of establishing this new covenant. It provides forgiveness of sins and opens the way for the activity of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of a believer. So the whole Jewish system is replaced by the Christian, and everything centers on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many. So today, as we come together around the Lord's table, there is something to remember. There's something to recognize. And thirdly, there is something to report. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is a most wonderful fact. And this is something that is most amazing and startling, that the main ordinance of Christianity and is a commemoration and a proclamation of a death. The commemoration of Christ's birth or of his resurrection or of his ascension are important and meaningful, but not of divine institution. The feast which Christ instituted is the proclamation to all ages of his death. Our Lord wishes us not only to take a look back to Calvary, but to look forward to the future. He said, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So the Lord's Supper is a reminder that we shall all meet Christ again, and those who are his shall be with him forever. At our communion service, we are, as it were, making an appointment with Jesus. We are promising that we shall over ourselves be ready for him and not fail him in that day. One night, before he set out to another country, a young man placed a diamond ring on the finger of the young lady he loved, with a pledge that he would return one day and take her to be his bride. And as she waited for that day, she often looked at that sparkling diamond ring, looking forward to the day when her sweetheart would return. And you know, he made that promise and he fulfilled that promise. And Jesus Christ has given to his bride, the church, an engagement ring, the Lord's Supper. And when we gather around that table of communion, we remember him until he comes. Joy should fill the heart of the bride for that memorial picture, the price paid for salvation, and it points forward to a completed redemption in the presence of our heavenly bridegroom. At every communion service, there is something to proclaim. And we proclaim the Lord's death, and we proclaim that he will come again. The Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth personally and on the clouds of heaven. And according to all biblical passages, it will be a glorious event which the entire world will see. It will not be something isolated in the little town of Bethlehem as whenever he was born. Jesus said his return will be like lightning. All attempts of men to try and figure out the exact times have all failed. The only thing we can say with any certainty is that he will return at the appointed time, as he was born in Bethlehem when the fullness of time had come. The disciples asked Jesus, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And listen to what Jesus said. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nations shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and earthquake in various places. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And at that time they will be turned away from the faith, and many false prophets will appear, and many people will. That is almost like reading the daily newspaper and hearing the daily news. But we do not know the day nor the hour when he will appear. However, until then, the Lord's Supper proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. This morning, we give thanks for the Lord's Supper table. It gives us something to remember. We remember that unique birth and life and death of our Savior. We remember him in a most personal and intimate way. Whenever we take that piece of bread and when we take that wine, we are remembering what Christ has done for us personally. It doesn't matter about the person sitting behind us, before us, behind us. There's also something to recognize. We recognize that this cup is a new covenant in his blood. This new covenant was sealed in the blood of Christ. We are now included. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And there's something to report. We give thanks today that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. However, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ today, and you cannot join together around the Lord's table, then today you're asked to consider these things. Christ died for you. Christ went to the cross for you. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." He took your pain, he took your suffering, he took your sin. Surely then today, as we gather together around the Lord's table, remember that Christ died for you also. Will you seek his mercy and forgiveness? And then one day you too can join with other believers, and you too can give thanks for every remembrance of your Savior. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for reminding us again of the love that you have for us, that love on Calvary. We thank you for the new covenant in your blood. We thank you that we proclaim his death until he comes. Oh God, help us to see Jesus. Help us to walk in his ways, and help us to know his blessing and his forgiveness. Be with us today as we meet together around the Lord's table, and may we truly remember our Savior. May we truly recognize what he has done for us, and may we truly report the Lord's death until he comes. For we ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen.